Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at thomisticinstitute.org.
We'll begin with a reading from Acts chapter 5. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. After recalling the apostles, they had them flogged, ordered them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and dismissed them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And all day long, both at the temple and in their homes, they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the Messiah, Jesus. Let us pray. O God, perfect light of the blessed, by whose gift we celebrate the Paschal mysteries on earth, bring us, we pray, to rejoice in the full measure of your grace for ages unending. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and into you the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lady, cause of our joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Happy Easter. Christ is risen from the dead. Alleluia. This evening's talk is A Theology of Joy in the Valley of Tears. And I'd like for us to think about the reality of this Christian mystery, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that during this life on earth, we can have the joy of the risen Lord, and that we see that during this time on earth, that we are going through a valley of tears. And so this is where, when we go to Mass, when we participate in the liturgy of the Catholic Church, we constantly hear matters of joy. And I'd like for us to think, what does this mean for me? What is joy? What's going on? Why is there so much attention to joy during the Easter season? So the collect that I prayed is actually the collect for today, the Monday in the fourth week of Easter. So listen again, that by whose gift we celebrate the Paschal mysteries on earth, bring us, we pray, to rejoice in the full measure of your grace for ages unending. Sometimes people may think, oh, would it be selfish if I pray for joy? It would be Christian for you to pray for joy. When you understand what joy is, it's at the very heart of the Christian life, and that we want to have the joy of the Lord. We want to have the joy of the Lord forever, and if we cannot rejoice in the Lord now, during this time on earth, how are we going to rejoice in the Lord forever in heaven? All right, so the prayers for today have also this Mass prayer over the gifts. Receive, O Lord, we pray, these offerings of your exultant church. And as you have given her cause for such great gladness, grant also that the gifts we bring may bear fruit in perpetual happiness. Sometimes people wonder about different words for joy. Where you hear perpetual happiness, the actual Latin there is the genitive perpetuae laetitiae. So laetitia is one of the most common words for joy. So gaudium and laetitia are different words in Latin for joy. So even though in the English it's happiness, perpetual happiness, it's perpetual joy. Every Eucharistic preface at Mass during this Easter season has this line, therefore, overcome with Paschal joy. Every land, every people exults in your praise. Every Eucharistic prayer's preface has that. And the more literal translation of it would be, therefore, with the profusion of Paschal joys, the whole earth and the entire world exults. It's the sense that with Easter, that there is a spreading out of Easter joys, and that this touches the whole earth. So, A Theology of Joy in the Valley of Tears. Some may think that we should just ignore the joy. I remember talking with some person said, well, you really need to focus on a sorrow, to be able to emphasize sorrow. It's just that all sorts of things of the world can give you sorrow. It's God who especially wants us to bring us through the sorrows to his joy. There's something particularly Christian about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I shall say, rejoice. St. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians chapter 4. And some may think that this is not really a valley of tears. They'd just be deluding themselves. Okay, look around, look within. There are all sorts of things that could cause you to cry. Love has various kinds of effects in our life. If you don't want to have any sort of sadness or sorrow, and if you don't want to have any sort of joy or gladness, just don't love. Okay? Because love is at the very source of all the emotional life. If you just want to be deadened, don't love anyone or anything. But if you open your heart to radical love, you then will open your heart to all sorts of joys and sorrows, that you'll be able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. So I want us to recognize that there's something about love that motivates us to rejoice even when we suffer. To rejoice even when we suffer. What was that passage from Acts chapter 5? Why were the apostles rejoicing? They were flogged, and they rejoiced that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. Hallelujah! I've been beaten up. Yes. That's Christian joy. All right, so I want us to see that this is a radical call to live a different kind of life. A kind of life that's determined by the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I have 5 points, and we will go through these 5 points, and then we'll have time for questions and answers discussion. What are the 5 points? In short, the 5 points are, 1, joy is about an awareness of a present good, and we can think about things that are natural and supernatural. But it's always the awareness of a present good. 2, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that you have a spiritual maturity in the life of charity. So joy as a fruit of the Holy Spirit and a life of spiritual maturity. 3, joy helps us brace the sufferings of this life in picking up the cross and following Jesus. 4, joy unites us with the Virgin Mary, cause of our joy, to Jesus, as in the joyful mysteries of the Rosary. And 5, if we find our joy in the Lord down the valley of tears, we can more confidently ask for the grace of the eternal joy of heaven. We begin with 1, joy, an awareness of a good that is present, both natural and supernatural. Now, joy can be said in different ways. One is a sort of passion where you are taking a delight in a present good and that you are aware of this present good. So every sort of pleasure or delight is a matter of an experience of something good or someone good that is with you. All right? So every sort of pleasure or delight, and all the different kinds of pleasures and delights, are about something or someone good who's present. Right? And then to think about how there are things that are of natural delights that actually could be corrupting us. So there are certain disordered pleasures that can strike us as something pleasurable, but would be against spiritual joy. When St. Thomas teaches about joy as an effect of charity, so God's love at work in our hearts, he says this, that when we are treating of the passions, joy and sorrow proceed from love, but in contrary ways. For joy is caused by love, either through the presence of the thing loved, or because the proper good of the thing loved exists and endures in it. And the latter is the case chiefly in the love of benevolence, whereby a man rejoices in the well-being of his friend, though he is absent. So I'll pause here for a moment. So I said that joy is always about some good that is present, that you could have a rejoicing because you yourself have that goodness present to you, or you could know that you have a friend who is having some sort of goodness completing that friend. And so that there's something about what you are experiencing because of your tie of affection to someone else who is having something really good happening, you rejoice with your friend because your friend, in a sense, is being completed. And you love your friend. So because that great thing happened to your friend, in a sense, it happens to you. And you know that the good is present to your friend
even if your friend isn't in the same room as you. All right? Now, on the other hand, sorrow arises from love, either through the absence of the thing loved or because the loved object to which we wish well is deprived of its good or afflicted with some evil. So again, sorrow is some good absent, either to you personally or that the one that you love is being afflicted by some sort of hardship or evil. And because you are in that connection with that person, even if that person is not in your room, you are sorrowful because you know that your friend is sorrowful. Now, charity is love of God, whose good is unchangeable, St. Thomas continues, since he is his goodness, and from the very fact that he is loved, he is in those who love him by his most excellent effect, according to 1 John 4, he that abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Therefore, spiritual joy, which is about God, is caused by charity. So this is where, regarding spiritual joys, what is the most good? Well, God. God is goodness itself. And then to think about how God has an eternal happiness. When St. Thomas treats the various qualities of divine essence in the Prima Pars, so questions 2 through 26 of the Prima Pars of the Summa Theology, he ends with God's beatitude. God is happy. And he wants us to share in his happiness. God wants us to have the highest of joys, and the highest of joys is himself. What else have I in heaven but you? Apart from you, I want nothing on earth. My body and my soul faint for joy. God is my possession forever. Okay, so the psalm that the church prays actually on this day, Monday of the fourth week in the Office of Readings, help us to think about how God is my possession forever, and I can faint for joy because already I know of God's intention, God's love for me, that I can rejoice in who God is. So this is where then to be able to consider the beauty of God wanting us to experience his goodness and to love him, and then to know that one interior effect of that charity is joy. All right, but there are different ways of thinking of this. There are different ways of looking at life. Now, I'd like for you to hear one of the most beloved parables, Luke 15, the parable of the lost son, from the perspective of joy. Think about this. Who rejoices? Who does not rejoice? Why is there joy? Why can you have the same experience from two different perspectives or three different perspectives, namely the return of the younger son? How is the father reacting to the return of the younger son? How is the older son reacting to the return of the younger son? How do they both experience the return of the younger son in ways that are different? So listen to this. Luke 15, beginning with verse 11. Then he said, a man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the paws on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat, but here am I dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers. So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. But his father ordered his servants, quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, your brother has returned and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. He became angry. And when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, look, all these years I served you and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends.
But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughtered the fattened calf. He said to him, My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. So where did you find joy and where did you not find joy in the parable? First off, younger son. Was the younger son particularly rejoicing at the presence of the father? No. He said, give me my share of the inheritance now. Usually, by the way, when you're thinking about inheritance, it means that the father has died. So what does the father do? He gives him the goods because the younger son wanted the goods, not the father. He took the goods, went away off, did the things that he thought would make him happy. He became empty. He did what was the most despicable thing that a worker could do, in a sense, feed pigs. Remember the Jewish setting. And then he, in a sense, was thinking, the pigs are eating, and I'm not. I'll go back to Dad. You know, maybe I can work and get some food. He's still thinking about the natural delights. The father is on the lookout for him. The father knows him to be good. Remember, joy is always about something or someone good. The father sees his younger son and knows him to be good. And he's so happy. He even orders the slaughter of the fattened calf. The older son hears all this rejoicing at the dinner. And what does the older son do? The older son says, you didn't even give me a kid goat. Good. Is the young goat good? Yes. Guy didn't get the kid goat. The guy didn't realize, again, that he has the father. And the father has to remind him, you are with me always. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. You are with me always. So this is where, concerning our life, imagine yourself in the place of the older son. Can you rejoice like the father at the return of the younger son? Can you share in that joy? Or are you going to think, you know, you didn't even give me a little goat? People have different reactions. One reaction about perspectives in this parable, have you thought of this from the perspective of the fattened calf? St. Augustine did, St. Thomas Aquinas did. The fattened calf, this is the most important animal, and a slaughter, a feast is given precisely because a reconciliation has occurred. Now, can you think of a sacrifice that's been given because of a reconciliation? St. Augustine says that the fattened calf represents Jesus Christ, that the Word was made flesh and has been given over as the sacrifice for our feasting. That Jesus gave his life so that way we may have the joy of the feast, of the everlasting banquet, that having been reconciled to the Father, that we may know how we can always be with the Father. All right, so this is where to consider the various kinds of joys and ultimately then that supernatural joy of an awareness. The Eucharist is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. If you enter a Catholic church and you don't know what the Eucharist is and you see the Eucharist, you'll be thinking most likely piece of a white little bread. Okay, not much. Really insignificant. If you have the Catholic faith and you know that that host is our Lord himself, present to us, his real presence, then you'd be able to see that it's true. Emmanuel, God is with us. We are experiencing a Eucharistic revival in the United States. And I pray that more and more people can have a Eucharistic joy, knowing that Jesus is present to us in the sacrifice, that once we have been reconciled, we are welcomed into that banquet. Second point about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you go to Galatians, St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, you will hear St. Paul say to the Galatians, this about the fruits of the Spirit. So verses 16 through 26. If I say then, live by the Spirit, you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you may not do what you want. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envious of one another. So the fruits of the Holy Spirit begin with love and joy. And this is against the works of the flesh. Now, when you think about plants, when does a fruit appear on a plant? Well, it's from maturity. So you think about how a fruit comes about because of plant growth, and how the fruits of the Holy Spirit are especially for the maturity of the Christian life in love. So this is where some may think, well, I don't have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, ask God for an increase in charity. And then to think about how that God wants to be all-consuming, that we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything that we have, everything that we are, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then to be able to see how we can rejoice in that spiritual joy. So the third principle I want us to think about is joy helps us brace the sufferings of this life in picking up the cross and following Jesus. Okay, so joy about being with Jesus, the joy of being with Jesus. You may be betrayed. You may be forgotten. You may be, you know, all the different things that people that are close to you may do to you, may harm you. Jesus is all good and deserving of all my love. And then to consider the reality of this, and that Jesus suffered and died for me, and I want to be with him. The only way to heaven is through the cross. He opens the gates of heaven because of the sacrifice of the cross, and he invites us, pick up your cross and follow me. Do you know what your cross is? Seriously. If you cannot identify some sort of cross in your life, how can you see your union with Jesus? Ask for the grace to know your crosses, and especially perhaps one particular cross, a lifelong cross. And then to be able to live that cross with Jesus. Pick up your cross and follow me. Have you ever experienced something difficult in life and you knew that someone that you loved was right there next to you, and that really helped you? Jesus says, behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Know what your cross is and how that's a share in the cross of Christ. Because God is good, and he doesn't want you to experience some sort of suffering apart from him. He wants to carry you in the midst of the suffering. The fourth principle, joy unites us with the Virgin Mary, cause of our joy to Jesus. And you can think about the joyful mysteries. So this is where, okay, yes, Jesus. Well, I want you to think about a disciple of Jesus who can really be of great assistance to you in this focus on joy in the Valley of Tears. In fact, that line, the Valley of Tears, comes from the Hail, Holy Queen, mourning and weeping in this Valley of Tears. Our Lady is our mother. And think about the compassion of a good mother who knows the sufferings of her children and wants the children to not to suffer. So then to see how the Virgin Mary really is the cause of our joy. She's the mother of our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. If you go back to the Hail Mary and just consider the first few words there,
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
When we pray the rosary, we pray that again and again and again, 10 times for each decade. Hail Mary. What does hail mean? It's a translation from the Greek word kaira. Kaira is the Greek word that means rejoice. It became a common greeting in Greek. Kaira, rejoice. And then to think about how this is what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. Rejoice. And the angel Gabriel calls her kakaritamene. It's the Greek word where we have the phrase full of grace. It means that she has been fully graced. And you think, spiritual joy. What's spiritual joy about? It's the grace of God at work in us. She has this fullness of grace of God at work in her soul. And the angel Gabriel says to her, the Lord is with thee. And you think, yes. When you pray the sorrowful mysteries, what do you pray? Fifth sorrowful mystery, the crucifixion of our Lord. Mary at the foot of the cross. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. That in a sense, you are reminding Our Lady, just like the angel Gabriel greeted her, you are constantly reminding Our Lady there at the foot of the cross that the Lord is with her. And then in the Mass, I as a priest greet you. The Lord be with you. And you reply, and with your spirit. Notice how we want to have an exchange of joy, because it's precisely in the Lord's presence that we can have the joy. The Lord be with you. Let the Lord be with you. Let yourself experience the presence of the Lord in your life, and that you want to share that, and with your spirit. If you go through the five joyful mysteries, to consider the beauty of God's presence at the Annunciation, the first joyful mystery, that the Word was made flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The second joyful mystery, the Visitation, what does Our Lady do? She goes out to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, bringing the Lord with her. And Elizabeth says, how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth knows that Mary is bringing her Lord to her. And so Mary, then after this greeting, praises God in what's called the Magnificat, the Canticle of Praise. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She knows that all generations will call her blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Do you realize the Almighty has done great things for you? Can you name how the Almighty has done great things for you? It's precisely in her lowliness that Mary understands God's greatness, in her humility that she sees God at work, and she can spread the joy to her kinswoman Elizabeth, and she spreads the joy to us. The third joyful mystery, the birth of our Lord. There's something about the birth of a child that is so joyful, and that Jesus Christ is born for us, unto us, unto us. Jesus is given for us. And then the fourth joyful mystery, the presentation of the Lord, that St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary bring Jesus to the temple to offer him, to know that he belongs to God. He belongs to God the Father. And so they present him back to God the Father. And then the fifth joyful mystery, finding the Lord in the temple, that is precisely in the temple where Mary and Joseph find Jesus. When Jesus had stayed in Jerusalem and the caravan had gone off, they return to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple. Where are we to find the Lord? Where is our joy? In the temple of the church. And then to see how this is a foreshadowing of the 3 days of the death and the resurrection, because they were without him for 3 days, and then foreshadowing the resurrection of our Lord. The final principle before we have questions and answers is, if we find our joy in the Lord down in the valley of tears, we can more confidently ask for the grace of the eternal joy of heaven. Do you long for heaven? Do you want to live forever in heaven? Some actually don't think about this at all. And some of these people are Catholic Christians. Various Christians think, heaven, I don't know what that's like. Heaven is being with God face to face. We can be mistaken during this life on earth. Is God here? Some people say yes, some people say he isn't. I believe, but sometimes I have these problems. In heaven, there are no problems. In heaven, God is unmistakable. In heaven, there's everlasting delight and joy. And that all the angels and saints are gathered together in this everlasting praise of God because they experience God's goodness. In Matthew chapter 25, if you were to read the Greek closely of Matthew 25, 21, it says, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's not just simply sharing the Lord's joy, but that the Lord's joy is so big that we enter into the Lord's joy. Remember, St. Thomas Aquinas, when he treats the divine essence, questions 2 through 26 of the Prima Pars, the last quality of the divine essence is beatitude. And we're called to be in God forever, to have that security, that wonder, the beauty, the loveliness, the everlasting joy. And constantly in the Easter season, the Eucharist is preparing us to rejoice in joy now for an everlasting joy in heaven. And then to think about the wonder of this and how there are already saints in heaven, that we can already rejoice and how the saints are rejoicing because we have the saints as our friends. And so then to praise God now during the Easter season, during this life on earth, during this valley of tears, that God wants us to know of his presence now, where he is here with us now, so that way we may be with him forever in the joy of heaven.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.